Hear ye this word which I take up against you, even a lamentation, O house of Israel. The virgin of Israel is fallen. She shall no more rise. She is forsaken upon her land. There is none to raise her up. For thus saith the Lord God, the city that went out by 1,000 shall leave 100, and that which went forth by 100 shall leave 10 to the house of Israel. For thus saith the Lord unto the house of Israel, seek ye me, and ye shall live. But seek not Bethel, nor enter into Gilgal, and pass not to Beersheba. For Gilgal shall surely go up into captivity, and Bethel shall come to naught. Seek the Lord, and ye shall live, lest he break out like fire in the house of Joseph, and devour it, and there be none to quench it in Bethel. Ye who turn judgment to wormwood, and leave off righteousness in the earth, seek him that maketh the seven stars in Orion, and turneth the shadow of death into the morning, and maketh the day dark with night, that calleth for the waters of the sea, and poureth them out upon the face of the earth. The Lord is his name, that strengtheneth the spoiled against the strong, so that the spoiled shall come against the fortress. They hate him that rebuketh in the gate, and they abhor him that speaketh uprightly. For as much therefore as your treading is upon the poor, that ye take from him burdens of wheat, ye have built houses of hewn stone, but ye shall not dwell in them. Ye have planted pleasant vineyards, but ye shall not drink wine of them. For I know your manifold transgressions and your mighty sins. They afflict the just, they take a bribe, and they turn aside the poor in the gate from their right. Therefore the prudent shall keep silence that in that time, for it is an evil time. Seek good and not evil, that ye may live. And so the Lord, the God of hosts, shall be with you, as ye have spoken. Hate the evil and love the good, and establish judgment in the gate. It may be that the Lord God of hosts will be gracious unto the remnant of Joseph. Therefore the Lord, the God of hosts, the Lord, saith thus, wailing shall be in all streets, and they shall say in all the highways, alas, alas, and they shall call the husbandmen to mourning, and such as are skillful of lamentation to wailing. And in all vineyards shall be wailing, for I will pass through thee, saith the Lord. Woe unto you that desire the day of the Lord! To what end is it for you? The day of the Lord is darkness and not light. As if a man did flee from a lion, and a bear met him, or went into the house and leaned his hand on the wall, and a serpent bit him, shall not the day of the Lord be darkness and not light, even in very dark and no brightness in it? I hate and despise your feast days, and I will not smell in your solemn assemblies. Though ye offer me burnt offerings and your meat offerings, I will not accept them, neither will I regard the peace offerings of your fat beasts. Take thou away from me the noise of thy songs, for I will not hear the melody of thy vials. But let judgment run down as waters, and righteousness as a mighty stream. Have ye offered unto me sacrifices and offerings in the wilderness 40 years, O house of Israel? But ye have borne the tabernacle of your Moloch and Sheon, your images, the star of your God, which ye have made yourselves. Therefore I will cause you to go into captivity beyond Damascus, saith the Lord, whose name is the God of hosts. Let's pray. Dear Lord God, just thank you for this time we have, Lord, in your house, Lord, that we could hear the preaching of your word. Just thank you for Pastor Reyes, Lord. We pray that you bless him as he preaches your word unto us, and that us in the congregation can take these truths from your word and apply it to our lives, Lord. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you once again. Thank you once again for having me here. I learned a lot earlier today about the culture at First Works Baptist. And so first of all, I want to say thank you for the good meal and the good lunch. And then I learned that, you know, you guys are a great group of people. You love Red Bull. And pro tip, if you ever come visit, is you just move this mic this way. I didn't know that. So see, I'm picking up stuff and I didn't know. I'm glad, because earlier I was like really struggling with that there. But anyways, let's get into the message here. And we're there in Amos 5, and the title of the sermon this afternoon, the title of the sermon this afternoon is Stop Loving What God Hates. Stop loving what God hates. And we're there in verse 6, and I've got a little bit of an intro, and then we're just going to get into the points. But right there in verse 6, we see a couple of things that are contrasted. Verse 6 says, seek the Lord and ye shall live, lest he break out like a fire in the house of Joseph and devour it, and there be none to quench it in Bethel. Ye who turn judgment to wormwood, and leave off righteousness in the earth, seek him that maketh the seven stars and Orion, and turneth the shadow of death into morning, and maketh the day dark with night, that calleth for the waters of the sea, and poureth them out upon the face of the earth. The Lord is his name, that strengtheneth the spoiled against the strong, so that the spoiled shall come against the fortress. They hate him that rebuketh in the gate, and they abhor him that speaketh uprightly. So we see, first of all, someone is hated for being righteous, right? And then let's go there. Verse 14, it says, seek good and not evil, that ye may live. And so the Lord, the God of hosts, shall be with you as ye have spoken. hate the evil and love the good and establish judgment in the gate, it may be that the Lord God of hosts will be gracious unto the remnant of Joseph. Therefore, the Lord, the God of hosts, the Lord saith thus, wailing shall be in the streets, and they shall say in all the highways, alas, alas, and they shall call the husbandmen to mourning, and such as are skillful of lamentation to wailing. And in all the vineyards shall be wailing, for I will pass through thee, saith the Lord. Woe unto you that desire the day of the Lord! To what end is it for you? The day of the Lord is darkness and not light, as if a man did flee from a lion and a bear met him, or went into the house and leaned his hand on the wall and a serpent bit him. Shall not the day of the Lord be darkness, not light, even very dark and no brightness in it? I despise your feast days, and I will not smell in your solemn assemblies. And so we see here that obviously, number one, the man of God is hated, and God hates that, right? He not only hates that you're not listening, but that they're not paying attention. And I'm not talking about you guys, but in the context of this. But actually, if you're not listening to the Lord and doing the things that the Lord's asked, he's going to hate those things, right? But just as a real quick, because Amos is not something that's preached out very often. And so just to give you a little bit of context, Amos, you know, is taking place during the time of Jeroboam, the second Jeroboam. You know, these names get like, who's ever read through the Old Testament? You're just like, is that the same guy? Or who is this? You know, who's done that? Okay, this is Jeroboam the II of Israel, and Uzziah, king of Judah. And the prophets that are alive during this time also are like Hosea, Isaiah in his early ministry, and Jonah. And he was a herdsman, actually. He's not a prophet. He's asked to go prophesy. And we see that actually in Amos 8. So turn your Bibles there to Amos 8. And basically what he's asked to do is he judged them because they were basically empty and wicked. You know, the judgment on them is because they're just, you know, they've got a lot. It's kind of like the U.S., right? We have a lot of the comforts and we have a lot of opulence and wealth. And, you know, the things they come easy to us. But spiritually, we're just desolate as a nation, right? And he's chosen there. And go to chapter 8, and right there in verse, let me find it here. This is my wife's Bible, so sometimes it says in verse 11, wait, hold on a second. I think it's in verse 7 where he says, oh yeah, in verse 7 of chapter 7, verse 14, he says, then answered Amos and said to Amaziah, because Amaziah is actually telling him, like, you need to stop talking like this. And he says, I was no prophet, neither was a prophet's son, but I was a herdman and gatherer of sycamore fruit, right? And the Lord took me as I followed the flock, and the Lord said unto me, go prophesy unto my people Israel. So the prophecy, because the Lord, think about it, how sad is it that the prophets are failing, so he just picks a guy who's actually faithful to the Lord, a herdsman, and says, hey, you need to go do this job. And even the man of God, supposedly, Amaziah here, he's like, you know, I don't really like this. I don't like what you're saying. But one thing that really stood out, because I was reading through this before I came here, go to verse 11 of chapter 8. That's where I wanted you guys to go. And then we'll get into the message. It says, there in verse 11, it says, behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land. And pay attention, it says, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst of water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. And they shall wander from sea to sea, and from north, and from the north even to the east, they shall run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord, and shall not find it. In that day shall the fair virgins and young men faint for thirst. It's talking about the thirst of the word of God. And it says, they that swear by the sin of Samaria and say, thy God, O Dan, liveth, and the manor of Beersheba liveth, even they shall fall and never rise up again. You know, we don't want to get to a point in our life or in our nation where the Lord is like, the famine is the word of God. And isn't that literally where we're headed in the direction? I mean, think about the increase in these last few days, in these last few decades, with all these perversions, right? Now, you just open up like Bible Gateway, or you just look up and it's like the new version of the month, right? It's like Baskin Robbins, like 31 flavors of the Bible. It's like at every turn, they're just coming up with a new version. And it's ridiculous, right? But it'll get to the point where God's just like, well, I'm done with you. You know, I'm not going to deal with it. Obviously, from what we read in the Old Testament and even in the New, there will always be a remnant. But we don't want to get to the point where just the remnant are the ones that are holding the keys to God's word and the keys to life, eternal life. But we want to get a word out to the entire world, the entire nation, right? You know, the way that I look at it is I know that we're not going to stop the end times, right? And obviously we talk about how cool it would be to, you know, maybe get the crown of life for martyrdom and stuff like that. But I'm going to be honest with you. If I don't have to die, I'd rather just die of natural causes. You know, I think Paul, it's rumored that he might have died of natural causes, right? There's an argument going on out there. But I think about Josiah. He was a young king, and the Lord held off the judgment of Manasseh to the people because Josiah did such a good job. And I just keep thinking, how many generations of Josiahs could we have before the end comes? Unfortunately, there will come a time where a generation will have to face that hard, you know, tribulation and that hard persecution. But, you know, if we can avoid that for some time, then let's do it. And if not, then two things we need to accomplish. Number one, we need to preach hard just in case the Lord staves off that judgment. But number two, if he doesn't, we're ready for it, right? So either way, we're still winning because we're ready for the battle. But if the battle doesn't come to us with that judgment, then, you know, at least we know we did something right. You know, that's the way that I look at it. And the doctrine of hate, or, you know, hating those things that God hates, is a really important doctrine, right? The world, especially America, has done a great job of trying to convince you that hate is a bad word, right? And every word can be a bad word if it's used in the wrong context. But biblically, hate is a righteous word and has its place and its time in life, right? What is doctrine, right? Doctrine is just what we teach. It's a particular principle or position or policy that is taught or advocated in religion or government, right? It's something that we teach, or a body of system of teaching. So no matter where you go, somewhere, somehow, you're always being indoctrinated. You know, we were talking about Red Bull and the indoctrination of Red Bull and all the marketing that they've done behind it, right? And the reason we're talking about it so much is because, in case you didn't know, when I was 20 years old, I actually worked for Red Bull, and I drove around in the little car with the big can, and I would give out Red Bulls. Back then, nobody knew what Red Bull was, so we were like little celebrities in our local town. Everybody wanted to let us in everywhere because we had Red Bull, and nobody knew what it was. But you know what we were doing? We were indoctrinating it, right? Fast forward 25 years later, everybody knows what Red Bull is, right? You're like, yeah, I like this teaching. Let me drink some more caffeine and sugar and whatever else they're giving you, right? And then what does that word hate mean, right? That word hate, I'm just giving you a couple of definitions here as an intro. And then in the meantime, stay there in Amos, but also go to Psalm 97. But that word hate is just basically to dislike intensely or passionately, right? To feel extreme aversion for an extreme hostility towards something, to detest, right? To be like to dislike or be unwilling, to feel an intense dislike or extreme aversion, hostility. If you notice, I'm giving you other definitions, but they're basically the same, right? Intense dislike, extreme aversion or hostility, the object of extreme aversion or hostility, right? You're nothing related to the acts that are motivated by hatred. So basically, hate is what? An aversion. You don't like something. It's kind of gross. You want to stay away from it. And God hates a lot of things. That means he has an extreme aversion or what? Hostility towards certain things, the Bible tells us. And people say, well, I thought God was a loving God. That's why he hates certain things. You know, and I like the God of the Bible because God is merciful and he's gracious and his mercy endureth forever. But I also like when you get to Revelation and Jesus comes down with a sword out of his mouth and his eyes are inflamed and he's taken out all the people that wronged not only us, but the future Christians and the past Christians and those that serve the Lord faithfully, right? I mean, at least I know I can sleep well at night that no matter how people treat me, the Lord's going to avenge me, right? And actually, it's great if you come to terms with that the Lord's going to avenge you, because it's so much better than whatever you could come up with anyways, right? I mean, you think about it, they're going to burn in hell for all eternity. The guy in Luke 16, the rich man in Luke 16, is still burning in hell today, right? He's still saying, hey, if somebody could dip, you know, their finger in water and quench my thirst, it's not going to quench anything. It's just so extreme, and he's doing it right now. As we're preaching this message, he is in hell suffering the pangs of eternal punishment forever, right? So this is a serious thing. We need to learn to hate. And, you know, just like love, hate is also a choice, right? You know, I remember growing up, I've never liked queers. I've never liked sodomites, you know, or the gays, as we used to call them, right? The gays, I don't know, whatever, I don't know. That was horrible, but every time I hear that, I just think of Donald Trump. But But I remember we used to have games like Smear the Queer. Who remembers that? You know, you're about my age. Remember playing Smear the Queer? That was the worst game. Because basically what it was is like you would throw the ball at somebody and then everybody else was like, dog pile. You know, it was like, and if you were at the bottom of the dog pile, it was horrible. But nobody ever liked it growing up. But you know what? TV and music and everything around us made it tolerable. So even if you were uncomfortable, you didn't even say anything. And so I came from just a different cloth where I was, you know, I grew up worldly and then I got saved as an adult. And I remember the first time I preached and I even said the word queer, I was a little nervous to say it, right? But I wasn't nervous because I was afraid. I was just nervous because that's how I was conditioned. You know, that's how I was trained by the world. That's how I was what? Indoctrinated, right? And what we need to do is unbrainwash ourselves. And then I'm going to tell you something. Brainwash yourselves in the Word of God. Hey, everybody's brainwashed some way, right? You might as well be in the good stuff. So for point number one today is seeking God requires hating evil. It requires it. Honestly, you can only get to a certain point as a Christian if you're not willing to accept all the other things that might make you uncomfortable about God. You know, the Bible says that God is terrible. Now, I know that word terrible in the King James has a little bit different meaning, like he can cause, you know, things to happen, but it's still terrible, right? God can destroy the world. He did flood the entire world. He can do things. That's a terrible thing. People say, oh, I don't know if I like that. Well, you know, that's God. Right. You go to, I think it's in Isaiah, and forgive me if I get that wrong, but he says, hey, I have both created the good and the evil. Yep. God, remember when, I love that conversation where there's a conversation in heaven, and they're like, well, you know, Ahab's screwing up. And one of God's like, I got an idea. And he's like, God's like, what's your idea? He's like, how about we lie to the guy? He's like, I'll just bring a lying spirit. And what does God say? Go for it, right? Like, go get it done. And so these things don't add up. If you just go to like a lame church, it's always like, oh, happy God. God is capable of a lot of damage and destruction. As a matter of fact, God is the only one that can actually destroy anything. It says, fear not them who can take your body, but fear him who can take your body and soul. That's the ultimate destruction, right? And hating things, it's not bad to hate something. You know, I love my children. That's why I hate pedophiles, right? I mean, I can only, like, sometimes I'll look at my kids, and I'm just like, I don't know how somebody could ever hurt a child. Like, who could come up with that in their mind to ever defile a child in any way that is, you know, incorrect, right? And I'll leave it at that just because I don't want to defile your minds. But it's disgusting. Yeah, they should be put to death. Amen. You know, the Duggar brothers, they should be hung publicly so that no other person would ever abuse a child ever again. You know, I mean, it's just, I hate that stuff, right? I would never want to hurt my children. And I don't know why anybody else would. But go there to Psalm 97. But in Amos 5, we see that, right? We see, seek good and not evil. God said, hey, seek good and not evil, that ye may live, and so the Lord, the God of hosts, shall be with you, as ye have spoken. Hate the evil, and love the good, and establish judgment in the gate. It may be that the Lord God of hosts, it may be that the Lord God of hosts will be gracious unto the remnant of Joseph. Hey, it may be that our nation might hold off judgment as long as we keep preaching the word of God, as long as we keep seeking good. But hey, what comes with seeking good? Hating evil. You notice like it's paired. Why? Because love is a choice. And you know what else is a choice? Hating things is a choice. Right? Now, even as a child, like the kids that hate vegetables, they made the choice to hate vegetables. Because who's had a child that was a baby and you fed them vegetables, right? Well, before they were like 1 year old and they ate all the vegetables. And then one day, I don't know how they found out that vegetables weren't good. And then they're like, I don't like vegetables anymore. Like, dude, you're full of it. I fed you since you were a baby. You've been eating the same vegetable since you were like months old. What do you mean you don't like it anymore? You know why? Because they made that choice, right? It's a choice to do that. Who's gone from hating vegetables to now liking vegetables, right? After maybe you go out on your own and you don't have a lot of money in your pocket and you're just like, I'm hungry and I need to eat. You know, a tomato salad sounds pretty good about then, right? And you really love it, right? It's a choice that you're making. And so we need to seek God, requires hating evil. Go to Psalm 97, verse 9. The Bible says, for thou, Lord, art high above all the earth. Thou art exalted far above all gods. And that's lowercase g. that ye love the Lord. Hate evil. Ye that love the Lord, hate evil. He preserveth the souls of his saints. He delivereth them out of the hand of the wicked. Light is sown for the righteous, and gladness for the upright in heart. Rejoice in the Lord, ye righteous, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness. And what do we say holiness was set apart? Thank you. Right? But you know, it's interesting also, the reason it's important to learn this stuff is because you also then can become a really good person having some what's called emotional intelligence. Because here's the problem. Over time, we also get this thing where we call it, bleeding heart. It's really hard to see someone in a certain light. But the Bible says, hey, if they meet this criteria, they're just bad, right? You know, so the world's done a really good job of saying, hey, the queers, and I think your pastor preached something like that's gay, the gays, right? If you turn on like the television or some programming, and I was reading an interesting article also. Don't ask me where my brain goes with all this stuff, because before I came here, I read Amos, and then I also read an article about how basically the end of movie monoculture is over, meaning nobody watches, like nobody goes to the movies anymore because the media is like on-demand Netflix and, you know, Facebook and YouTube, and everybody's making their own content. Don't ask me how I got off on that, but what it did remind me of is the fact that, you know, as you're doing all of this, they try to paint what? This pretty picture, right? I grew up, I didn't get saved till I was 25, so I grew up in the late 90s watching sitcoms, and there was a sitcom by the name of Will and Grace. I don't know if anybody, if you don't worry about it, but it was really about two queers and their, like, flamboyant, cool lifestyle. They made it seem real cool. And I remember watching it, and even though I never liked it, I just sat through it because it was funny, and there was nothing egregious about it. But the Bible says, hey, these people are pedophiles, these people are wicked, they're looking to destroy, they're full of all unrighteousness. So then just turn off everything you think about that, everything you might have felt about that, and just accept what the Lord says. Right? And here he says, ye that love the Lord, hate evil. So look, don't tell me you love the Lord if you don't hate evil. Right? Like, and so someone comes and says, oh, you know, all these, like maybe, what is it, like these contemporary pastors that love to get up there and it's all happy Jesus. Hey, if you're not preaching the hard stuff, you're not happy Jesus. You're not even happy anything. You know, Joel Osteen's like, well, that's not my field. You know, that's not what I was called to do. I was only called to motivate and encourage people and blah, 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 blah. You know what? You don't love the Lord. You hate the Lord, because if you love the Lord, you would preach the whole counsel of God, right? Let's go there. We're still in Psalm. Go to Proverbs 8. Go to Proverbs 8. I'll read for you really quick. Romans 12. The Bible says, let love be without dissimulation. And then what does it say? Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. So I've given it both in the Old Testament and the New Testament. In case you don't know what that word abhor means, all it is a synonym to hate. You know, if you abhor something, you hate it. You know, that's all it is. Let love be without dissimulation. Hey, don't give me fake love. Hate that which is evil. That's what God's saying, right? Go to Proverbs 8, verse 10. Says, receive my instruction, and not silver, and knowledge rather than choice gold. For wisdom is better than rubies, and all the things that may be desired are not to be compared to it. I, wisdom, dwell with prudence, and find out knowledge of witty inventions. The fear of the Lord is what? To hate evil. So you want to love the Lord? Hate evil. You want to fear the Lord, and that's the only fear you really should have. You want to hate evil. Pride, arrogancy, and the evil way, and the froward mouth, do I hate? So I mean, think about it. What does this make you think of? Politicians, maybe? You know, some of, like, people that don't always agree with the Bible. Like, he literally, the Lord says, hey, this is what he hates. You think the Lord loves Donald Trump? Sorry to say, but he doesn't, right? You think the Lord loves, we were talking about it earlier with someone, I don't remember, Gavin Newsom? No, of course not, right? And I know that brings it closer to home, but, you know, pride, arrogancy, and the evil way, and the froward mouth, do I hate. Counsel is mine, and sound wisdom, I am understanding, I have strength. By me kings reign, and princes decree justice. By me princes rule, and nobles, even all the judges of the earth. I love them that love me, and those that seek me early shall find me. But notice that the love is tied to who? If God loves you, if you love him, but you know what you got to do? You got to hate the evil. I mean, you just got to hate it. And I know that it might not be something that you're accustomed to. I don't know you guys here at this church, but just in general in America, like, hate's like this, you know, you don't touch it. It's kind of like the thing you tippy toe around. But biblically, it's just another word that has an action tied to it, that has a motivation, a sanctification behind it, right? There's certain things that we have to hate. Now, that doesn't mean we walk around hateful. We just hate what God hates. That's it, right? Now, if you hate above and beyond that, you know what? That's also wrong, right? You're only supposed to hate what God hates. So the Bible says you shouldn't hate your brother in Christ. And that's a hard thing to do. You know, as a pastor, I'll just tell you that, you know, we deal with a lot of personalities, and not every personality lines up with mine, and I don't line up with every personality. But as a pastor, it's my duty to love every one of my church members. But not only every one of my church members, it's my duty to love everybody that is a brother in Christ or a sister in Christ, right? It's our duty to be patient with them, to love them, to admonish them, to reprove them, to rebuke them. That's what we need to do. So the first point is that seeking God requires hating evil. Point number two, go over to John 15. The world hates God because it is evil. And we need to start maybe preaching that more. You know, one of the things I do with my kids, and by the way, this is just my personal thing. I'm not telling you how to deal with your kids, although I think it's a good method, is I just over-scare my kids to the world. Like, they just, like, I always get them to think that it's worse than it is, because it is. Yeah. I'm like, look, if you get lost from me and you get stolen, I'm never going to see you again. Okay. Now, the chances of my kids getting stolen are probably slim, but you know what? Kids get stolen every day, get abducted every day. So kids, stay close to your parents. You're like, I don't know if you're, hey, the world is worse than you think. It's bad out there. And it's up to men to say the truth, because oftentimes we're the only ones who have faced stuff like that or seen stuff like that, and we're the ones that can call it out. Like, the world is a bad place, and the world hates God because it hates evil. John 7, you're there in John 15, but in John 7, verse 7, the world cannot hate you, but it hateth, because I testify of it, that the works thereof are evil. So why does the world hate Jesus? Because he testified that they're evil. Why does the world hate us? Well, it doesn't really hate us. It hates Jesus, as long as we're preaching God's word, right? Actually, we wouldn't get any hate if we didn't come to this church. Our lives, I mean, honestly, my life would be so much easier if I wasn't a pastor, if I wasn't preaching God's word, if I wasn't willing to stand on it. I sometimes think, man, it just, you know, it's even in the flesh, it's even tempting, right? I just have my job, I'd clock in 8 to 5, I'd have my weekends, I could watch, you know, my basketball games, I'd have my little vacation, build up my 401k, retire, go on the golf course. I mean, life would be easy peasy. But then, you know, when you get to heaven and face your maker, that'd be a pretty serious thing, right? God says, hey, we need to lay up treasures here, I mean, in heaven, not here on earth. You're there in John 15, the Bible says, well, let me get a drink real quick. The Bible says there in John 15, verse 18, it says, if the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own, but because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my sayings, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin. But now they have no cloak for their sin. He that hateth me hateth my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not had sin. But now have they both seen and hated both me and my Father. But this cometh to pass, that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law, they hated me without a cause. That's really the truth. You know, there's no reason to hate the Lord. The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, right? The Bible says that we need to be chastised and corrected so that we can lead better lives. But if you don't love the Lord, you're going to hate all those things that God says, right? I mean, not everything that I preach is going to be comfortable for the people listening. But you know what also is the truth? You know, maybe, you know, I don't know. I'm pretty sure the pastors have said I just don't listen. I wish I had time to listen to more preaching, but I don't, right? But also, you know what? Everything I preach sometimes is uncomfortable to me, right? Sometimes I'm preaching to myself and I'm just like, I love the Lord, so I just need to just need to swallow it and just keep on moving on, you know, just deal with it, right? And go over to Romans 1. Go over to Romans 1. I know we were there this morning, but we're going to look at a couple of different pieces of scripture there. Go to Romans 1. The Bible says there in verse 28, and we know these verses, but it's also important to review this stuff, especially in the world where you're constantly being told that hate is a bad thing, right? That's why you need to be in church as much as possible. That's why you need to be in the Word as much as possible. You need to get the balances right. Right? Most of the people spend, you know, you think about kids, why do we homeschool? Because, and by the way, I said that this morning, you know, everybody does their own thing, but why do we homeschool, me and my family? Because I thought about it many, many years before we had children, right? Like, I'm going to send my kids to the public school system for 8 hours at minimum, you know, 5 days a week. That's 40 hours a week, but then I'm going to only ask them to show up to church for 3 or 4 hours a week. Well, where's the balance? Who's winning that battle? Yep. But hey, if I have them with me, they're listening to Dad talk about all this stuff for 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Who's going to win that battle? And even with that, it's not even guaranteed that they're still going to be on the right, you know, and righteous. They're not even, that doesn't guarantee that they're going to be on the right path because the devil has that many tools at his disposal, right? Like, it doesn't take a lot to just ruin and pervert someone's mind. And so we need to be very careful with that. Go to Romans 1 right there, verse 20 says it. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. See, it's not that they weren't knowledgeable of God, but they didn't want to retain him. God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. Being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. You know, you think about this individual, this has got to be one of the most wicked individuals. This verse always stands out to me. It says, hey, they know it's coming, and they know that they're worthy of death, but they not only do it, but they take pleasure in doing that, right? I was watching this news article. I guess they opened some museum or something. I was in a hurry what I was doing, and it was like this thing where they have like rooms dedicated to like the mind of all these serial killers, like Jeffrey Dahmer and, you know, all these guys. And they asked the lady, they're like, you know, a lot of people would say that this is a bad thing. You know, like, why are you doing this? Like, it looks like you're memorializing them or building them up. And she's like, no, it's to warn them. You know, what made me sad is she thinks that's what's going to help. You know what's going to help? The Word of God. You know what's going to help? Preaching Romans 1 over and over and over and over again. Because the one thing that's true about all those serial killers, in case you don't know them, or the majority of them, is people thought they were good people. You know? What's his name? The one from Chicago, William Casey or whatever, the guy that was dressed like a clown. He was like a member of society, right? I think he even like ran in politics. People thought he was just like this regular old Joe. In the meantime, he's all perverse and doing all kinds of wicked stuff. Nobody saw Jeffrey Dahmer coming. And then at the end of his life, he's like, oh, you know, I believe in Jesus and all that. No, you don't. You don't believe in Jesus. I mean, it's unnatural what he did. It's, you know, I'm not going to touch on it. If you don't know, don't worry about it. If you do, then you know what I'm talking about. Point number three, go over to Psalm. And by the way, I have like 6 points for you today. But, you know, this one flows a lot easier than the morning one, by the way. Point number three is biblical Christians are commanded to hate God righteously. Commanded to hate righteously. Biblical Christians are commanded to hate righteously, right? And so you want to seek God, then it requires that you hate evil. Like you really want to seek God, then you hate evil. The world hates God because it hates evil. And if you're going to be a biblical Christian, then you're commanded to hate righteously. And what do I mean by that? People say, oh, I read my Bible. Do you really read your Bible? Because if you read your Bible, we wouldn't be having this argument. Who's ever had an argument with someone? You're like, how is it that we're even having this discussion? And I'm not talking about, like, who is Melchizedek. You know, obviously, some things are harder to understand the Bible. I'm just talking about, like, even salvation verses, right? You'll knock at the door, and someone will be there, and they're like, oh, salvation is by works. And I was like, well, if I can show you in the Bible that it's not by works, you know, is that something that we could just overcome? Oh, yeah, yeah, yeah. Okay. And then you take them to the verses that say it's not by works. They're like, well, you're not reading your Bible, you know. If you're reading your Bible, then you're going to do what the Bible says, right? And the Bible says that you're commanded to hate. It's righteous hate. Go to Psalm 119. Go to Psalm 119. And if we have time, I might touch on all those verses. I have like a list of verses. I don't know if I'm going to get there or not. But the Bible talks about hate a lot. And God hates a lot. Just like, you know, it's interesting. I just preached last week, I think, on repent. And you know who repents the most, and I'm pretty sure you guys know, but God repents the most. You know why? Because people don't want to read their Bibles and let the Bible define itself. They just want to make up whatever they want in their own minds. But in Psalm 119, right there in verse 103, the Bible says, how sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through thy precepts I get understanding. Therefore I hate every false way. Not some, every false way. You know, in my house, we have a rule. Even a white lie is an egregious sin in my house. You know, because the Bible says he hates lying. And lying is like the gateway sin to a lot of sins. Because it's the one that kids learn the easiest, right? And if you have kids, you know what I'm talking about. One day they come up to you and you catch them in a lie. And you're like, what happened to my child? What happened to this cute little baby that goo-gooed and gaga-ed and, you know, ate food and played with me, and all of a sudden now that you can't, you're like, hey, did you eat the cookie you weren't supposed to eat? And they're covered in cookie, you know, and they're holding the cookie in their hand. They're like, no. What's in your hand? Nothing. You're like, what are you talking about, right? Of course, their lies get more intricate and they get more deceptive as they get older, and so we need to preach against that. Bible says, go down to verse 113 of Psalm 119. It says, I hate vain thoughts, but thy law do I love. Hey, God doesn't even want you to just have like fleeting. He wants you to be focused and on him. Now, is that going to happen? Of course. But you know what? We need to just confess that sin and move on. What's a vain thought? When you're not thinking about the Lord. When you're not thinking about something that's productive and purposeful for your family, for raising them, for the admonition. Something that's going to be, prosperous or profitable. Thank you. I don't know who said that, but somebody read my mind. The things that are going to be profitable for the things of God. You don't want to just have vain thoughts. Psalm 119, verse 161 says, princes have persecuted me without a cause, but my heart standeth in awe of thy word. Hey, we want to be in awe of God's word. As a matter of fact, Amos is one of those books that people don't read a lot. Unless your son is named Amos. You like how I tied that in there? I'm just kidding. And if your son's named Amos, you might read this. But Amos is actually a really cool book. It has really beautiful language. But it's also a really really hard message to take in. We don't want to get to the point where we're a nation like the nation that is portrayed in the book of Amos, right? It says there in 161, it says, princes have persecuted me without a cause, but my heart standeth in awe of thy word. I rejoice at thy word. As one that findeth great spoil, I hate and abhor lying, but thy law do I love. Hey, it's for us to hate lying, to abhor lying, and to love what? God's word. You know, the thing that we should think about in the morning is God's word. The thing that we should think about at lunch is God's word. The thing we should think about before we go to bed is God's word. It's the thing that's going to change your life. Getting saved is a free gift, but changing your life for Christ requires that work. That you got to be in God's word all the time. I'll tell you what has, if I could contribute anything to the success or growth that we've had, is that the people that are in our church and even myself, I'm just constantly pushing, read your Bible. Read your Bible. How many times should I read my Bible? More. What do you mean by more? Just more than what you did yesterday. But I don't read my Bible that much right now. Then read it more than what you did before. What do you mean? Just read your Bible. You know, if you only read 4 chapters a day, you've heard this, right? That you can read the Bible in 1 year. But you can also read the Bible in one quarter. You could read the Bible in 1 month. I mean, just read your Bible. I mean, how many? What other activities are more important than reading your Bible? Not many, right? Other than going to church, soul winning, spending time with your family in the fear and admonition of the Lord. But how do you learn all that? Reading your Bible. How do you get to that level? Reading your Bible. All right, Psalm 119 is one of those great books that says, hey, it's all, is one of those great chapters that's all about God's Word. The longest chapter in the Bible, Psalm 119, is all about what? God's Word, right? I love thy law. I meditate on thy law. You know, I just think about thy law. Go to Psalm 139. Psalm 139. And the Bible says there in verse 19, surely thou wilt slay the wicked. So look, surely means he's going to do it. So don't worry about that. O God, depart from me therefore, ye bloody men, for they speak against thee wickedly, and thine enemies take thy name in vain. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee? And am I not grieved with those that rise up against thee? I hate them with a perfect hatred. I count them mine enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. I like the ending of that because he's saying, hey, not only do I hate this stuff, but search me. And if I even match up anyway, lead me in the way everlasting. I don't even want to look like these guys. I don't want to smell like these guys. I don't, you know, like it says, if it quacks like a duck, looks like a duck. I don't want people to mistake me for a duck, right? I just want people to mistake me for someone that loves the Lord. And what's interesting, when you read the Bible, these are great verses that you need to read because then it helps you balance out love your enemies, right? Because people, you know, sometimes you say, well, you know, I hate the queers. And they're like, well, the Bible says love your enemies. Well, they're not my enemies. They're God's enemies. God says I can hate them that hate him. I'm commanded to love my enemies. So I'll give you a great example. If I'm dealing with someone, let's say I don't know that they're, maybe at work, I don't know that they're a sodomite or queer and they hate me. Well, then I'm just supposed to be loving. So maybe at that time, they get lucky, right? They get some mercy from me because I didn't know. But the minute I find out that they hate the Lord, it's open season. It's open season. Go to town. I mean, sometimes I got that attitude. Who's ever heard that attitude of some people that say, oh, I wish he would. I wish he would look at me the wrong way, right? I don't get that attitude very often. But, you know, with people that hate God, you know, I wish they would. So I could just let them have a piece of my mind, right? A piece of God's Word. Like, you know, we were talking about how Jehovah's Witnesses come to the door. I love when Jehovah's Witnesses come to my door. There's nobody that I love kicking out of my door more than Jehovah's Witnesses. It's like the minute they show up to my door, I'm already like, let's go. Let's get out of here. I remember one time it was Christmas Day and I had my wife's family over. My brother-in-law was there. I mean, I had all of them, but my brother-in-law was the one that really was like taken aback. And Jehovah's Witnesses showed up to the door. And you know, I don't know if you know this about Jehovah's Witnesses. They always got like the seasoned guy and the rookie. Right, and the rookie's the one that you get to talk to until he gets stuck, and then the guy that knows everything, supposedly, he's the one that comes in for the save. And so we're talking, and I said, look, I don't want to talk to you guys. You guys hate God. You don't even believe. You know, you believe Jesus was a created being. You know, you guys are the worst. You don't even use the King James Bible. And the other guy's like, oh, we love. I was like, you know what? Get out of here. And I just, like, ran him off. I followed him. I'm like, get the heck out of here. You're going to hell. You pieces of crap, whatever. I don't remember everything I said. My brother-in-law came. He's like, whoa, dude, you're crazy. I was like, no, I'm not crazy. I just hate those that hate God, right? Those people are knocking doors because they think they're earning rewards in heaven by just clocking in hours. Ask me, what is the purpose of a Jehovah's Witness? Who's ever had a productive conversation with Jehovah's Witness? Nobody, right? Hey, you at least you talk to me at the door. You know that I'm telling you something. I'm like, hey, I'm pulling you out of hell. If you don't want to, that's fine. But here's my goal. My goal is to teach you how to avoid hell for all eternity. That's pretty clear-cut result, right, that I'm trying to give you. If you don't like it, well, that's tough cookies, right? I don't know what to tell you then. Let's go to point number 4. Go back to Amos 5. Go back to Amos 5. Actually, don't go back to Amos 5. Sorry about that because I only have one verse there. Go to 1 Kings. Go to 1 Kings. But point number 4, so first, seeking God requires hating evil. The world hates God because it is evil. As a biblical Christian, and I would say as a biblical Baptist, I just even like more distinctiveness, right? As a biblical New Independent Fundamental Baptist, we're commanded to hate righteously. And then point number 4 is people hate righteous preaching. Look, even in our circles, some sermons are just hated, right? And you need to get over the fact that that's not what you want to hate, right? I'm telling you here to hate stuff, but you know what you shouldn't hate is when God's preaching hard to you. Whether you're reading it in the Bible on your own or the preacher's getting up there, I don't care if you like whether the preacher did a good job or not. I don't care if you like the tone of his voice. I don't care if you think it's too nasally or too raspy or too boring or too monotone. Hey, if he's preaching God's word, you got to stop hating that. Like, it doesn't really matter. I always tell our church, I was like, I don't know if I'm really the best preacher. I don't know if I'm the most dynamic. You know, I look at other, it's not good to compare, but unfortunately on occasion you just like, you do that. And I don't know if I'm really that dynamic or I get up and preach like that. And I'm not, there's no self-pity here. I don't play that game. We're men here. I'm just saying, but what I do know is that I preach God's word, right? And regardless of whether I jump from the pulpits or not or run up the pews or not or whatever, you're going to hear the truth from me. And that's all that really matters, right? The reason that God has me here is for that purpose. And anytime I go guest preach somewhere, you know, I get a little bit of imposter syndrome. I get a little bit nervous. You know, I think about your church and the history it has. And I think about your pastor and just like the beacon of light that he is in the world. And then you start getting your own head. But then I'm reminded, hey, God got mad at Moses because he said, Moses, you need to go. And Moses was like, I'm not that good of a speaker. And God's like, I might have to take you out. Remember that story? Who remembers that for the foreskins and all that? I mean, that's kind of a wild story, right? God's chasing them and there's all like foreskins are thrown around. It's like, it's wild. It's like, whoa. This is, right? But why was he mad? Because Moses wasn't willing to preach. So if God sends me somewhere, I'm just going to preach God's word. That's my whole goal, right? But you know why? But you know, I have to remind myself also that when I'm preaching God's word, you know what? People hate righteous preaching. It doesn't matter if you say you're this type of Baptist or that type of Baptist. Eventually, somebody's going to prick at you and you're going to be like, I just need to be tough about it. I had to turn to 1 Kings, but in Amos 5, verse 10, the Bible says, they hate him that rebuketh in the gate, and they abhor him that speaketh uprightly. So look, if you guys have men here that preach, just commit that to memory. Somebody's going to hate you at the gate and abhor you for speaking uprightly. It's just part of the game. And as a matter of fact, wear it as a badge of honor. I'm just like always thinking, how many more people can I get to, you know, be pissed off at me? Like, I mean, let's make it a game, right? But go to 1 Kings 22 right there in verse 7. It says, and Jehoshaphat said, is there not here a prophet of the Lord beside that we might inquire of him? And in case you don't know the story, Ahab and Jehoshaphat, they're going to go to war. And all the, you know, the mealy mouth prophets are like, oh yeah, go, it's great. They're a bunch of yes men. You know, you can do awesome. But Jehoshaphat's like, he's probably like his gut's telling him, maybe we're off. And what did he say? And the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, there is yet one man, Micaiah, the son of Imlah, by whom we may inquire of the Lord. But I hate him, for he doth not prophesy good concerning me, but evil. And Jehoshaphat said, let not the king say so. Why did he hate him? Because he just preached the truth. And Ahab knew that he was in the wrong, right? You don't have to turn there. Go to Psalm 86. Go to Psalm 86. But Psalm 69, verse 14, the Bible says, deliver me out of the mire. Let me not sink. Let me be delivered from them that hate me and out of the deep waters. The reason I picked this verse to follow the one that I just did is because what happened to Micaiah? He was mad at him. And remember, they threw him. And he's like, well, he's like, I'll come back and deal with you. And he's like, you might not even see me ever again. Right? Remember that? And so the Lord's always going to deliver us from that stuff. Proverbs 9, verse 8, the Bible says, reprove not a scorner, lest he hate thee. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love thee. Unfortunately, when we get up and preach, I don't know who's wise and I don't know who's a scorner, but it's my duty to preach. But ultimately, we want a church of wise people. But you know what? The Bible says, he that winneth souls is wise. So a soul-winning church is going to have more wise people than it is fools in its church, right? In Galatians 4, the Bible says there in verse 12, it says, brethren, I beseech you, be as I am, for I am as ye are. Ye have not injured me at all. Ye know how through infirmity of the flesh I preached the gospel unto you at the first. And my temptation, which was in my flesh, ye despise not, nor reject it, but receive me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. Where is then the blessedness ye spake of? For I bear you record that if it had been possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and have given them to me. Am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? And I love, the reason I picked this here is, I love this because this is exactly, if you've been in church long enough and if you're serving the Lord and you're doing things, because it's not just for the pastor, but even for people that are just in leadership that are doing great things for the Lord, you're always going to have those people that are like, oh, that's a great job you're doing. I got your back. We're just going to do these great things. He says, I'll even take out my own eyes, pastor, if you need them. If you ever go blind, I'll give you my sight. That's what he's saying there. But then the minute I tell you the truth, I become your enemy. You know, you want to watch out for that. Those people that are all excited, they're all talk for you. But then the minute things get real, they're no longer your friends. So just be ready. You know, I tell my church all the time, I tell you right now, because this is across the board. Anybody that I meet, this happened maybe 15, 20 years ago, because in business, business is pretty cutthroat. You know, I come from the investment banking world where you raise money, and it's all about greed, and, you know, people love those movies like, you know, the one that Michael Douglas did. What was it called? I don't remember. Who remembers Michael? Anyways, it's all about greed. That's the line that's famous in that movie. But, you know, it's pretty cutthroat. And so I just came to the conclusion one time many years ago, and then the Bible just backed it up. I just happened to be biblical at that point. But that every relationship that I have in my life outside of my wife is I just expect to just get backstabbed and screwed. And so it just makes my life easy because then I don't have to worry about, you know, letting my guard down and being your friend and loving on you because I just know that no matter what I do, you might still stab me on the back. And then that way I can just go to sleep comfortable at night. If you ever backstab me, I won't be that shocked and I'll just be able to move on with my life. I'm not going to worry about it and all that stuff. So maybe that's a good attitude for some of you guys to have. Like, don't worry about how people are going to treat you because human nature is that, you know, we're all going to fail in some way, form, or fashion. So I don't know if somebody needed that, but that's why I said it. So go to Psalm 86. I had you turn there to Psalm 86, right there in verse 14. The Bible says there in verse 14, says, O God, the proud are risen against me, and the assemblies of violent men have sought after my soul and have not set thee before them. But thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering and plenteous in mercy and truth. O turn unto me and have mercy upon me. Give thy strength unto thy servant and save the son of thine handmaid. Show me a token for good, that they which hate me see it and be ashamed, because thou, Lord, hast hope in me and comforted me. So, you know, you're going to have a token of good, but only if somebody's hating you. So I'm not telling you to go pick a fight, and I think I said this morning, but you don't have to. Like, every time we preach God's word, somebody's hated, right? And it doesn't matter if you think somebody's listening or not. I always think of the book Isaiah in chapter 6, where Isaiah says, hey, how long, Lord? How long do you want me to preach? And he says, until the streets be desolate and there be no more inhabitants. So our duty is just to preach the word. You know, it doesn't matter if there's a big audience or a small audience. Once the word gets out, the devil is going to get pissed, right? And he's going to send somebody to hate you. But he's also going to be merciful and gracious and watch over us. So it's our duty to just obey the Lord, to submit to his authority and just do what he says. And you know what? God wants us to hate certain things. He wants us to have a hateful attitude at times, right? Point number 5 is God himself hates. And I know I've made this earlier, but I just want to drive that point home. Repetition is the mother of skill. And I've heard several variations of this, so if you think it's not the right one, just you quote the one that you think is right, but it's the mother of skill, right? It's the father of learning, and it's the grandfather of character, right? Repetition, repetition, repetition. God hates things. There's things that God does hate. Just like God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. He also hates those that work iniquity. He hates lying. He hates things. Go to Proverbs 6. Go to Proverbs 6. Go to Proverbs 6. But in Jeremiah 44, verse 4, the Bible says, howbeit, I sent unto you all my servants, the prophets, rising early, and sending them, saying, oh, do not this abominable thing that I hate. Hey, don't do this thing that I hate. Proverbs 6, Verse 16, the Bible says, these six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination unto him. A proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among the brethren. It's interesting, because that last one doesn't feel like it fits, but it fits, right? If God threw it in there, it fits perfectly. For the sake of time, go back to Amos 5, but I'm just going to read off a bunch of verses just to prove the point that God hates. Psalm 5, verse 4, the Bible says, "For thou art not a God that hath pleasure in wickedness, neither shall evil dwell with thee. The foolish shall not stand in thy sight. Thou hatest all workers of iniquity. Thou shalt destroy them that speak leasing. The Lord will abhor the bloody and deceitful man." The Lord doesn't like that. He hates it. Malachi 2:16 says, "For the Lord, the God of Israel, saith that he hateth putting away. For one covereth violence with his garment, saith the Lord of hosts. Therefore take heed to your spirit that ye deal not treacherously." And by the way, this has been a contention, hasn't it, about divorce and, you know, whether the wife can leave or not. Well, the Bible is clear. God hates it. Amen. Right? You know, it's not an option for me. There's a lot of things that might be an option in my marriage with my wife. But you know what's not an option? Divorce. Amen. The Lord hates it. I tell my wife all the time, you know, if you leave me, I'm coming with you. So might as well we'll figure this thing out. Right? It's never been an option. You know, whenever we have issues as a marriage, and by the way, we have a normal marriage. Like, my wife and I fight. You know, I love my wife because she's fiery. But what comes with that is, you know, sometimes it comes a little bit of tug and pull. But you know what's never an option? Is divorce. I never think, oh, man, that was such a horrible fight that I don't want my wife anymore. Most of the time, I'm like, that was such a horrible fight. How can I love my wife better? How can I serve her better? You know, after the anger and the pride and everything, you know, calms down, because we're all human. But by the way, just in case you guys get the wrong idea, I love my wife. We have a great relationship. She's the best thing that's ever happened to me. I don't know how I got so lucky. And if you think that I'm embellishing, just call my parents, because my parents always tell me that I hit the lottery. My wife can do no harm. As a matter of fact, I hate having a fight with my wife in front of my parents, because it seems like they love her more than me. I don't get it. They're like, "Leave her alone. She's the best thing." I'm like, yeah, but she's also human, guys. Like, let's get this thing straight here. So just on a side note, but Zechariah 8:17, coming back to the point of hate, says, "And let none of you imagine evil in your hearts against his neighbor, and love no false oath, for all these things that I hate, saith the Lord." And then we saw this earlier today in Revelation 2, verse 6, the Bible says, "But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate." Hey, God says, hey, I'm going to line up with you. If you hate this and I hate it, let's go. Verse 15 says, "So that hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which things I hate." He said it twice. He said, hey, you hate them and I hate them. And that's a good thing, right? God wants us to hate certain things. And so, I don't know, and so just in recapping, as we start to close this thing out, seeking God requires hating evil. The world hates God because it's evil. And I'm talking just the world in general. And they do, right? Nobody likes to be told what to do. Everybody has an opinion. The minute you bring the Bible and God into the equation, it no longer matches up. Talk to a Republican who's pro-Christian about the Bible, and you'll see how much hate you get. I used to be in politics many, many, many years ago. And I'm just telling you, they do not like God. You know, it's just, I don't care what the Republicans say. They're just as evil as the Democrats. Biblical Christians are commanded to hate righteously. People hate righteous preaching, but also remind yourself, God himself hates, and he hates specific things. God hates, point number six, God hates false worship. Hey, don't just show up and be fake, right? You don't have to, like, obviously our churches wouldn't do that. We don't have to be like the charismatics. Nobody needs to jump up and run around or anything if you think the preaching is good. But just don't be fake with God. Bible says there in Amos 5, verse 21, and you can turn over to Isaiah 1. In Amos 5, verse 21, the Bible says, "I despise your feast days and I will not smell in your solemn assemblies. He's like, you're doing all the things that you're supposed to be doing, but your heart's in the wrong place. I hate it. It'd be better if you didn't do it. Right? It's not the equivalent, but it's a good example. You know, I love having kids because they give you a lot of good examples for the Bible. You know, you tell your kids to clean up. Who hates the kid that goes to clean up and it's like, and they're like, and then what do? You get mad. It's like, hey, I didn't ask. It's not like a suggestion for you to clean your room. And I didn't, you know, you better have a good attitude. Like, you don't pay rent. I feed you. You got like this great life. The least you could do is just clean your room and have a good attitude about it, right? That's kind of like how God, I think, sometimes looks at us. You know, God says, hey, here's the Bible. Here's all these things you're supposed to do. You're like, I don't know if I like that one. Well, God's not asking you if you like it. He says, get on the program. Do it, right? Isaiah 1, verse 13, the Bible says, bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination unto me. The new moons and Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with. It is iniquity, even the solemn meeting. Your new moons and your appointed feast, my soul hateth. They are trouble unto me. I am weary to bear them. I mean, God's soul is like, I just hate it. Because at this point, if you know the Bible, by the time they get to Isaiah, they're just doing things to just do them. They look worse in the world, right? In Matthew 7, verse 22, you don't have to turn there for the sake of time. It says, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. And you say, well, he used the word hate. Well, look, if he never knew you, and he's like, doesn't want anything to do with you, that's pretty hateful, right? Who hates being rejected? I mean, nobody likes being rejected, but it's usually a sign because you know that person like might have disdain or hate. God's saying, I don't even want to deal with you. Titus 1:16, the Bible says they profess that they know God, but in their works that they deny him, being abominable and disobedient unto every good work, reprobate. Just because they're doing what the world calls a good work, they're reprobate. Mother Teresa is burning in hell. Amen. Mother Teresa was no mother, and she was no Teresa. Like, I don't, because, you know, that's how people tie, oh, Mother Teresa. Mother Teresa's in hell. Let me just let you know that. She hated the Lord Jesus Christ, and you need to hate her as well, right? Deuteronomy 12, verse 31, the Bible says, thou shalt not do so unto the Lord thy God, for every abomination to the Lord which he hateth, they have done unto their gods. For even their sons and their daughters they have burnt in the fire to their gods. And I'm not going to read the whole list. I'm going to just get to the last point. We'll close this thing out. But I mean, if you want to, I can just send you the verses. Or you can just look them up. You know, in the day of technology, if you can't find this stuff, I'm just like, I don't know what. Just ask ChatGPT, okay? If you don't like ChatGPT, ask whatever AI. It'll filter it out for you. Point number 7, discipleship requires supreme love for Christ, right? You think about John 6, go over to Luke 14. Go to Luke 14. This is where I'll close out. But you go to John, you think about John 6, and towards the end of John 6, it says, and many of his disciples walked with him no more. Remember when he says, hey, you know, you need to eat my flesh and you need to drink my blood. And they're really offended. He's basically saying, I'm God. I'm the remission of sins. And then he turns to the apostles and he's like, and the rest of the disciples that were left over. And he's like, does this thing offend you? Right? You just think about these things. And what was the cause of them leaving? Because it was extreme. You know, serving the Lord is an extreme thing. Serving him righteously, it's hard work. Right? Many of you have plugged into church later in life. Many of you have done things in life. Maybe you had jobs, you had family, you had friends that you no longer have. Why? Because you made the sacrifice to be holy, to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not an easy thing to live this life, but it's easy if you put it on God's shoulders, right? The thing is, most of the time we try to carry this instead of the opposite. We just got to leave it on the Lord's hands, right? Go to Luke 14, right there in verse 26. The Bible says, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Now, for many years, this was a difficult verse for me because, I mean, this is extreme. What do you mean I have to hate my wife and my mother and my father and my children and my brethren? But this is talking about discipleship, right? And he's saying, look, you've got to be willing to lose it all to get it all back, right? He that will lose his life shall gain it for his sake, right? And so this verse was difficult for me, but over time, it really, like, if you study this verse out, this is just, I'm not giving you dogmatic doctrine here, but I'm just giving you my opinion based on what I've read here many times. You got to hate the fact that people are lost, right? We don't have compassion for the lost. This verse makes no sense, right? But you also got to hate the fact that some people are reprobate. You know, you have the extremes. Because see, if you live in the middle ground, then you have no passion for the lost. That's why people don't go soul winning. 90% of people will never knock a door. You know why? Because they're just like indifferent. Apathy has set in. They don't care. My life is great. I have a job. I have food. So who cares about the rest of the world? But God said, hey, if you want to bear this cross and be my disciple, you've got to hate these things. Now, that doesn't mean that I hate my wife. It just means that I'm willing to lose it all for the cause of Christ. But you know what's interesting? If you do that, what does God do? He's going to reward you with all these things. You know, I personally, I'm not saying that's for everybody, but personally, I have a great relationship with my mom. I have a relationship with my dad. But it wasn't always like that when I first got saved. They didn't really understand my commitment to this cause, right? My wanting to preach and soul win and all that stuff. My wife, when we met, it was kind of interesting. Like, we had so much opposition. Just, you know, her mother and father hated me and her family hated me. And now I have a great relationship with them, but we had a common cause, which was Jesus Christ, right? I love my children, but hey, I told my children, Christ comes first. They're young right now, but I tell them, hey, don't live under the illusion that I'm going to back you if you decide to go against God. If you go against God, I'm on God's side. I'm just telling you right now. I'm telling them from a young age because we don't know what kind of decisions they're going to make in life, right? So it's important to just have a balanced view of these biblical doctrines, right? We need to hate in order to balance out love. Because if not, it's not really love. It's just your emotions, right? You know, how can we love something if there's not an enemy of love, which is hate? You know, how can we love souls if we don't hate hell, right? I mean, I got saved because I was afraid of hell. I just didn't want to go to hell. I don't want to go to hell. I'm glad I'm not going to hell. How can we love light if we don't hate darkness? You know, everyone hates, even those that lie and tell you they don't, everybody hates. You know, the crowd love wins, they hate the most. I mean, they actually hate you. They want you to be destroyed. If it was up to them, they could push a button. You know, everybody's so mad. I don't remember which preacher preached it. I think it was Pastor Anderson or Pastor Thompson said, if I had a button and I could just push it so that all the queers would die, I would push it until my finger broke. Remember that one? But you know what? On their end, they wish they had multiple buttons to push just to kill every single one of you, right? Because they don't care about your life. They don't care about you. And I'm not making it just about the queers, but they're like the most hateful people of all, right? That and Jews, right? Like they hate everything about anything that we say. Well, I don't hate, I hate the Jewish religion. You know, if they want to get saved, great. But you know who's not going to get saved? The reprobate. So it's not like there's a choice for them, so I just hate them. I do hate all reprobates, right? God said to hate them all, so I'm not even worried about it. But in closing, I gave you all the points. I think I went over them, is that we just need to stop loving what God hates, right? We see example after example in the Old Testament and in the New of people who just compromise on their morals, compromise on the Word of God, and God hates it. And it's up to us to toe the line. You know, we're in a good, I guess, period in American history right now where there seems to be the tide is changing. But don't get easy on your laurels. Don't rest. Because you know what history has shown us? Is it just like it's coming up, it'll go down. And just give it some time, and we're back to where we started. but we need to stick to the Word of God. So let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you so much for today. Thank you for your blessings, Lord. Thank you for the opportunity to preach here at First Works Baptist Church. Thank you for the invitation. But also, Lord, thank you for just every one of the members here, Lord. I pray that you would encourage them in the fight and that you would remind them that you're with them and that they just need to hold fast and hold true to your word, every bit of it, every jot and every tittle, the good parts and the what we would consider bad parts, but they're great parts. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for giving us free grace and salvation. And thank you for the great time of fellowship and a great Sunday. And bless all the soul winners out in Belize, Lord, pulling people out of the fire. And just bless all the soul winners everywhere, even the soul winning contribution today with the church members here. All soul winning is good soul winning. So thank you, Lord, for all of that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Song number 208, Grace Greater Than Our Sin. Song number 208.